I want to talk about something that you're going to have to think a little bit about to grasp. It has to do with the mind and the heart, and it has to do with where you live in your mind. And, of course, we're going to go to the Word and find out some fantastic truths, but we're also going to talk about practical aspects of this. And I guess to begin with, if you think about the varied circumstances you find yourself in habitually, and the varied mental foci, meaning the things that you think about most of the time, and you put each one of those circumstances and each one of those points of focus in a bubble. So you more or less have a head filled with bubbles. Okay. Now, I like bubbles because they say we kind of float around in a bubble, seated in the heavens, looking down on this world. We're watching everything. We're definitely separated from the world spiritually and many times physically in a way. It depends on how involved you become with worldly things, of course. But you've got all these bubbles in your noggin. That's a funny word for head. I use it with the grandkids. And so these bubbles, I guess, keep everything contained, but they also can greatly limit you. And so let's say that you've been dealing with something your entire life and you just wish it would go away. But there's that thought again. There's that situation again. And the idea then is, how do you break out of a bubble? How do you break out of habitual thoughts? How do you break out of habitual circumstances? Because until you break out, you're not going anywhere. You're staying right where you're at. And we want to break out. And we call breaking out having an epiphany, maybe deja vu, having a stark realization, coming to ourselves. There's different ways we can coin that concept. And I'm only just grabbing a few just to help you understand where I'm going and what I'm really trying to talk about. So if I were to go to 30,000 foot, I would say that our brains operate on many different levels. And we often jump from one to the other, not even realizing. But if we're stuck on a certain level, then we need to know how to get off of that level so that things change, so that our lives move ahead. Because you have the right to life as long as you're breathing. There are no constraining circumstances that would prohibit your right to life. I hope you understand that. Because if you think you have to stay a victim or the subject of habitual thoughts or circumstances, you're wrong. Because you do not have to be a victim. You do not have to subjugate yourself to whatever level you find yourself on in your mind. And so one of the goals of this teaching is to help you break free. I want you to break free from any bubble that's binding you and not allowing you to flow freely. Jesus said that if we shall know the truth, it shall make us free. He also said, if the truth shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But where is that freedom? That freedom is in the mind. And it behooves us to understand how to change our situations so that we can walk into that heavenly sheepfold that Jesus taught about in John 10. Shortly after that, he taught about the more than abundant life. And so we want to break free. Now, you have to want to be free. If you don't want to be free, then there's really no point in listening to the rest of this teaching, okay? If you are willing to take steps to achieve freedom, that's a great starting point. And that's what we want. And you also need to be willing to accept your limitations. I think we'd all agree that God is limitless in everything. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. He's absolutely limitless, but you're not. You have access to God through the name of Jesus Christ. You have access to all the resources in heaven through Jesus Christ. Okay? But you're not limitless. There are limits that you will find yourself in and up against that require you to get off of that mental level, to break out of that mental bubble. Like, for instance, if you've been trying to change something in your life and you just can't do it, it just won't change. You have to recognize that you're in a bad place and that whatever you've been doing up to that point is not working, and you have to utterly and totally change everything you do. And that will put you on a different level. Well, God has a solution, a biblical solution, to help us manage our hearts so that we can dynamically, over and over again, renew our knowledge and everything about what goes on between us and God. He's given us that ability. So while you might not be limitless in everything you try to do, you are renewable. And so there's things about you, your walk, your life, the power that you have, that are renewable. It's dynamic. The Christianity is a dynamic entity, and Christ in you is dynamic, which means it changes. It goes with the flow and jumps out of the flow and does whatever it's supposed to do that might not be the flow at all. And it's dynamic. Well, it should be, because we have dunamis. A dynamo. You know what a dynamo is? In a power plant, it makes power over and over and over. It just keeps making power. That's dunamis. It replenishes itself. It just replenishes. And so there's no end to the dunamis that you have, but its very nature is dynamic. its very nature is like the output of a great dynamo. And so you might not be limitless, but you do have a dynamic ability that has no end. And that's why we cannot stay on the same mental level day after day, week after week, year after year. We have to change and move our lives ahead with the things of God. We have to be willing to do that, but we also need to look at our situation, and if we've been stuck for a long time, we need to recognize that what we have been doing doesn't work. It just doesn't work, and you have to change everything. You have to have a completely different approach. Like an example would be, let's say that you've been trying to bring healing to somebody and it just doesn't happen. The person doesn't get healed. And you can keep trying that, but all those prayers are still at the throne. So it's not like it won't happen once the circumstances allow it, but it's not happening right now, and in the meantime, you're kind of beating your head against the wall. Well, if that starts to affect you negatively, you need to change directions. And there are other ways to help people who are sick. Like support. You can support somebody. And you can stop the other thing. You stop it completely. And unless God tells you to do something, of course. But in the meantime, you change and you start doing something differently. Absolutely, utterly, and you become vocal about it. Feeling your pain, there's nothing that I feel I could do for you. I wish I could do more, but I just can't at this time. But here's what I will do for you. And then you say whatever it is. I will support you. I will be there for you. Whatever you need. And so you're still giving of your life and your resources and your love and taking care of immediate other needs in a person's life. So I want us to break out of bubbles. If you have a bubble you're stuck in, number one, are you willing to change? And number two, are you willing to completely go in a different direction? You have to recognize that there's trouble. And that you actually have the power to fix it within yourself for yourself. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16 begins the subject of the understanding heart. And the understanding heart is a phrase that should be in this section, but it's not, because of the translators, but I'll show you in a minute. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16 says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto, and that is the word to, not unto, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, not me, but a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So this is defining the context for verses, well, for the rest of the chapter, all the way to verse 23. When we see spirit, we're talking about operation of the gift of Holy Spirit as regards to the bestowal of spiritual gifts. And that part's up to God. Okay? And Paul is praying for it for them, that God would give that to them. A spirit in terms of the gifts or the manifestations of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of them. So wisdom and revelation, wisdom is wisdom. Revelation actually is kind of a cool word, and it means, you know, where you have epiphanies, a shining forth upon, apocalypsis. So a spirit that's wise and just brings epiphanies regarding specific knowledge. And this knowledge, it means precise knowledge or further knowledge. And it comes through acquaintances with its true knowledge. So what follows in verses 18 and 19, not all of 19, has to do with this knowledge that's setting the subject. And so verse 16 and 17, I gave my best at a literal. Do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers. I love you, mother. Making mention in my prayers, prosukim. That's earnest prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, this is where it gets good, the bestowal of spiritual gifts that he may give you wisdom, epiphanies, and a precise full knowledge of him. Isn't that cool? Do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the bestowal of spiritual gifts, that he may give you wisdom, epiphanies, and a precise full knowledge of him. Wow. The full knowledge is rendered in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. I'll just stop there. Because the word according actually begins a parenthetical phrase, which I'll talk about. But the actual knowledge part of it is threefold, and it ends with us who believe in verse 19. So this full knowledge is threefold. The knowledge of the hope of his calling. And that's about sonship and God's acceptance of us. The second fold is the knowledge of the riches of his glory. And this is about the inheritance. Now, interestingly, we're going to see, obviously, Christian inheritance, but also a little bit on Israel, too. And the third fold is the knowledge of the greatness of his power. So, are you a Bible-believing Christian? Well, if you are, do you want to know more about these three different knowledge areas the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and the greatness of his power, which, by the way, is about seeing the magnitude of God's power. Well, if you want to know more, I will tell you more. I would love to do that. And I have to start with the word understanding in verse 18. That word was translated understanding. And then if you go into the Greek or quick verse or whatever Bible program, more than likely the Greek word is still going to be for mind. But it's not mind. In the text, that word is cardia, it's heart. So understanding is rendered mind, but all of the texts read heart, cardia. So of this small section in verse 18, the first part, the literal is the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Not being, but having been. So it already happens, past tense. And verse 18, after the word enlightened, says that, and that is the word aes, and it means making it to and hitting the mark. There's no missing with this. It's real. And it happened. And the word know means to see, regarding knowledge, of course, but to understand, to see, to know. And so the literal of that part of verse 18, and I'll pull all this together later on, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may see. Okay? That you may see. That you may know. That you may realize that all this, you have epiphanies about it. They just become alive. If the word for see is ever used regarding a person, that means you literally see him or her. Okay? But this is talking about knowledge. And the first aspect, the first prong of knowledge is the hope of his calling, which is about sonship and acceptance. So this reference, the hope of his calling, is in reference to the calling to sonship, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, agape, having predestinated us unto the adoption, which is sonship, of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, there you have it. Sonship is right before this section. So all of the context here is wonderful. It's easy to follow. Our acceptance in the beloved Son, look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption, which is sonship of sons. You're never adopted. I don't care how many times the translators use that word of Christians. A Christian is a son of God, never an adopted son. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic. It means daddy, daddy. When you speak in tongues, you're calling God your daddy. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's how you know it's not adoption. The second prong of this knowledge is the knowledge of the riches of his glory. And this is about the inheritance. This is the one I'm going to go a little deeper in, just so you can see the bigger picture involving Israel. This is in reference to inheritance for Israel and the body of Christ. His inheritance in the saints is the phrase. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to show you several verses now that have to do with this inheritance. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Titus chapter 2. Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Israel will be God's inheritance. I know you know that, but they're called a peculiar treasure in the Old Testament. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The church, which is the body of Christ, will be God's inheritance in heaven. So Israel will be God's inheritance on earth. The church, it starts in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. This is a wonderful verse. Seated in the heavenlies, looking down the world. Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly, or in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. But regarding this peculiar people, I'd like to show you a couple of verses out of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Because even though Israel is doing some really peculiar things, and that's not a biblical usage of the word peculiar, they are still a peculiar treasure unto God, the true Israelites. And that's pretty much a mystery to most peoples, even to this day. You don't have to know who the true ones are. You just need to know what the word says. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're talking about Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 14. Chapter 14, verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen me to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. And in Deuteronomy, finally, Deuteronomy 26. 26 verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, and he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. So, back to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, here's the literal that I put together. The heart eyes being illuminated. This is a little different than how you've been reading it for years. The heart eyes being illuminated, made to see, that it may hit the mark. And you see what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. One more time. The heart eyes being illuminated, made to see, that it may hit the mark, and you see what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And the third prong is the knowledge of the greatness of his power. This is in reference to seeing the magnitude of God's power. And we'll read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. And what is the greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? The parenthesis begins with the word according. So the three-pronged approach basically ends with us who believe. Exceeding means surpassing. Hyperbolon, if you like the Greek. It means to throw beyond the usual mark. This is way more than usually comes. Let's look at two examples in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and then chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. And that's our word, excelleth, surpassing. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding, that's our word, grace of God in you, to throw beyond the usual mark. The word greatness comes from the Greek word megathos, and it means magnitude. And power is dunamis. And I'd like to share something about dunamis that I don't think I've talked about except in this teaching. But a characteristic of dunamis is that it reproduces itself. This is pretty cool. Consider words like dynamics and dynamo. In fact, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and I'll show you an example of that. So dunamis gets in there after all. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see how that power propagates. It's reproducing. It goes to you. It comes unto you, upon you, it says. And then you are a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. It just propagates. That's dynamic power. If it was static power, you'd see it once and that'd be the end of it. So, to all who believe, and that usage in this verse, to all who believe, is talking about to absolutely believe. Turn to Jude. I'll read you verse 5. So when we see this little note about to us who believe in Ephesians 1:19, to all who believe, it's to absolutely believe. And there's people that don't absolutely believe, trust me. But to you who absolutely believe, that's what it's talking about. This is a negative view of this in Jude verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They absolutely believed not. Pretty emphatic. There's plenty of examples of this if you choose to study it. And I mentioned, and I'll say it now, from the word according and the phrase at the end of the verse, according to the working of his mighty power, all the way to the end of verse 23, that filleth all in all, we have a parenthetic. It's a figure of speech called parimbole. And what it means is the main argument is continued in chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. And chapter 2, verse 1 should begin with even you. Not how it begins, but it should begin with even you. Those are the first two words in chapter 2, verse 1. And so, we can look at the word working, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. To the working of his mighty power. And turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's pretty cool. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. This is the working who hath raised him from the dead. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this working is the energizing. This is it, the power in operation. It's way different than it just sitting inside. It's actually outside now being manifested. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this is Satan's power. It's working. It's being energized. And verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Yeah, well, that's bad power. So what I'd like to do is pull this together now for you. And I want to read verses 18, verses 18, 19a, the first part, and then chapter 2, verse 1. And that's how it flows if you skip the parentheses. And this is not a literal. This is just what the Bible reads, King James. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, even you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And if you just use the King James, that's what you end up with if you put those parentheses in there. You can read right past it. If you want more information, go back to it and study it. But you can read right past the parentheses and still stay in the same theme, the same discussion. It just helps you keep track of it better. So even you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, I'd like to give you a literal now of verse 19, because that's what we've been looking at. And what is the surpassing magnitude of his dunamis to us who believe, according to the energizing of the strength of his might. Wow, that's beautiful. God is so magnificent. He's so powerful. And what is the surpassing magnitude of his dunamis to us? Did you catch that? And what is the surpassing magnitude of his dunamis to us who absolutely believe? I probably should have put absolutely in there. I think I will. I don't want to lose that because that is such a cool nuance of that word. And what is the surpassing magnitude of his dunamis? Surpassing magnitude, way beyond the normal mark, of his dunamis to us, who absolutely believe. So you want to get on board without believing. If you're not, so you can share in the greatness of this in your private life, according to the energizing of his strength, of the strength of his might. So God's the standard, not you, not your desires, not your emotions. God is the standard. So I'd like to give you a literal of verses 18 and 19. And I'll stop short at that parenthetical phrase. The heart eyes being illuminated, made to see, that it may hit the mark, and you see what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the surpassing magnitude of his dunamis to us who believe? I'm going to add absolutely believe in there too. who absolutely believe, according to the energizing of the strength of his mind, he's the standard. This has nothing to do with you being the standard. You just get to use it. Well, praise God for that. Let me read those two again. The heart eyes being illuminated, made to see, that it may hit the mark, this notch, and you see what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. The saints are the Christians. Although Israel will have an inheritance too, but nothing like what you guys get. And what is the surpassing magnitude of his dunamis to us who absolutely believe, according to the energizing of the strength of his mind. The knowledge we are to see and put in our hearts is about sonship and God's acceptance, about our inheritance, and about seeing the magnitude of God's power. That's what that section in Ephesians chapter 1, well, basically starting back with verse 16, but verses 18 and 19 specifically. That's what it's all about. You've read that so many times, and maybe it never really stood out to you. But God wants you to have full knowledge. And he wants you to daily walk with epiphanies about these wonderful aspects of the knowledge that he has made available to us. This knowledge is life-changing, because it helps you break free of the bubbles that you might find yourself in, any mental constraints. If what you're doing doesn't work, then change. Break out of it. But above all, let God's knowledge in your heart reign supreme. That's going to fill you with so much passion that you can't stay where you're at in life. You just have to move forward. Just like Jesus taught in John 10. There's a whole heavenly aspect to where the sheep are and that sheepfold. It's a whole spiritual side of contemplation. Yeah, there's an old devil trying to get in the wrong way, but we're in the right way. And we're protected by the shepherd. But you need to do things with your mind, too. You need to put God's word on. Get rid of the old man. Bring in the new. I pray that God will fill your hearts with the abundance of his gift, that you become wise and have epiphanies about how much he accepts you, about your inheritance, and about seeing the absolute magnitude of God's power. Thank you.